complimentary things that Gary Jarnagin shared with me this week about the service, and about specifically about some of the video and sort of the music, that it all seemingly dovetails right into the subject matter that we're going to be about. Now, I want to invite you to find a Bible, or get your smartphone out, or your tablet, or whatever you like to use. We have some Bibles back in this bookshelf back there, if you'd like to get one. But you really will need one, because I've been sort of convinced in these days that I want to be more text-driven. I want to be text-driven when it comes to what I have the opportunity to study and to share with you. Because, in all honesty, folks, you don't need my opinion. I mean, I can give you all kinds of opinions. I can give you all kinds of innuendos and thoughts, and this is what I think you should. We need to hear "Thus saith the Lord," and so therefore I want to be more in that. And that's the reason I'm really passionate about you looking at a copy of the Bible. So if you have one, you need to open it up to Matthew chapter five. Hence the song that was just presented, and the theme of what we are dealing with. But before we get to that, let me just make one more little introductory note, and that is from your worship bulletin. I want to sort of stress this, and in just a moment I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to read these verses of Scripture just briefly, and then we'll pray, and then we'll sit, and then we'll study a little. But I want to just share with you that in this worship bulletin that you have, it says that we are in a series that is entitled Inside Out, Living Today, the Life of Jesus. And it's a study through what is known affectionately to many as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, I want to go back to that series title, Inside Out, Living Today, the Life of Jesus. It is so very important to me that we become very relevant, okay? In taking the Scripture, I heard somebody recently say, a very notable name that you would know, that said that expository preaching is easy for the expositor and it doesn't meet the need of people. Well, I totally disagree with that. I'm sorry. I just totally disagree with that. There's a message, folks. Let me tell you something. There is relevance in what you and I are studying, and I don't want you to miss that. It's my passion. It's so very important. I remember a long time ago, I had a guy that came to our service, and this is back down in South Florida at a church that Merrill and I were in ministry. And he came up to me at the end of the service, and he shook my hand, he introduced himself. He was about a 32, 33-year-old single young man there living in South Florida. And he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Do you preach and teach this way all the time so that we can understand what we're supposed to do?" Hello? And I think perhaps he and many others that probably many of us know have gone or still go to church situations where they're way up there and we're way back here and they're saying stuff that we don't understand and it doesn't make any application. Not so here, please understand. I want you to walk out that door in just a few minutes after we eat. I want you to walk out that door after we eat. And I want you to say, "Man, I'm ready. I've got something now. Man, God's fed me through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm ready. I'm ready." So this passage of Scripture just kind of got a hold of me. And it's so practical. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. Okay? So that's the reason that this is a series of our life being lived from the inside out. Okay? The decisions, the attitude, who you are on, you know, the real you, your soul, the kind of person that you really are, is now to be lived on the inside out. Well, that's enough of that, okay? I want to invite you to stand. Would you do that in the wonderful honor of the Word of God? As you look on silently, I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and we'll just go down through verse 16. Verse 13 through 16. You read silently, let me read aloud. "You," Jesus says, "you are the salt of the earth." I'm going to read that one more time. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. I want to read that again. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Lord God, I just pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable unto Thee. You're the rock, You're my Redeemer. And I pray, Father, that the ears and the hearts and the souls and the minds and the lives of those that sit and we worship You and we study Your precious Word. Holy Spirit, would You just invade this place and be our teacher and change us from the inside out so that they will, whoever they are, see Christ in us. Thank You for this time together, and blessed is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated for just a moment. Now, Jesus called us salt and light. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Very definitive, very determined terminology there. He said, you are the light of the world. Okay? You are the salt. You are the light. Now, He did not ask if we wanted to be salt and light. He didn't say, if it's convenient, would you be salt? If you would like to, would you be the light? Can we negotiate and talk about this, that you could be the salt? He didn't say that. He said, you are. Now remember that this series is directed to us. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, this whole book is directed to us. Now I'm grateful that it has a message for that person who may be sitting among us right now, who has never come into a wonderful relationship, a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here today, boy, you're in the right place, I promise you. And the message is right here for you. But primarily, this book has been written for us. Those of us who know, and I'm not saying that arrogantly, I'm not saying that with any pride, I'm just saying that for those of us who have come to understand we're sinners, and that there is a Savior who has come and been sent to save us from our sins, His name is Jesus Christ, died on the cross, buried, risen from the grave, all of that, now, this is for us. So therefore, this is a very direct message to you and to me. You are the salt. You are the light. He didn't say, let's talk about it. Let's come to some kind of an agreement about it. No, He said that we are. And so therefore, oh, and by the way, He also didn't say, if once you get to some spiritual point, you will be salt. So if you get to a real spiritual level, then you are the light. No. He said, you are. You are. And the interesting thing is, I studied through this, I found out that some of what Jesus was really saying to those that were listening was because of all the persecution. Did you notice back in verse, if you'll look at your Bible again, or look at the Scripture, and in verse 11 particularly, it says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's almost as if Jesus is now beginning to say, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, and therefore, those that have been persecuting you, those who have been insulting you, the family that you live with and live around that doesn't understand, doesn't agree with, maybe even prohibits any kind of encounter with you, you're the salt. You're the light. Perhaps in their life, along with as well as others. I love to read after those who really know what they're talking about. you know, when you get into such practical things like what we're talking about, and by the way, this was characteristic of the ministry of Jesus. And don't you like that about Him? Aren't you glad that He's not so heavenly-minded that He's no earthly good? No, Jesus was very, very practical, and therefore He uses terms like salt. light, wind, bread, fish, I mean, sheep. You know, he uses all that agrarian, the real simple stuff. And I was reading, and I found somebody that made some sense to me about this stuff. And I hope it makes sense to you. And so just kind of sit back for just a moment, because I've got two or three little paragraphs that I want to read. And I don't want you to go to sleep on me now. If you go to sleep, I'm going to wake you up, okay? I'm going to shout at you, okay? The most obvious general characteristic of salt. Think about it. A tomato right now. Buttered corn. Blood pressure. Very common. The most obvious characteristic of salt is that it is essentially different from the medium into which it is put. The tomato, the buttered corn, the baked potato. Its power lies precisely in this difference. So it is, says Jesus with his disciples. Their power in the world lies in their difference from it. You understand where we're headed now? You are the salt. The Christian is as different from other men as the salt on the plate is different from the food in which it is placed. Isn't that a good thought? I mean, that makes sense now. It's beginning to sort of make sense about this statement that you are the salt of the earth. And so therefore, you and I are to be different. Listen to what he says. Moreover, another primary function of salt is to preserve, to arrest decay, to act as an antiseptic so that the germs within, for example, in the meat, may be rendered ineffective when salt is rubbed into it. Now, that's probably for most of us in this room. That was a generation ago, or at least maybe as children, some of us saw the smokehouses, and we went to Grandpa's house, and they had the... Some of you may still do that. I mean, and you get the pig or the goat or the sheep or the chicken or the, you know, third child that you didn't like in the first place. I'm kidding. And what do you salt it down. You salt it down, and you didn't do it just for the fact of seasoning, even though that was important. You also did it for preservation. And so the writer says the disciples accordingly are called to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. Does that sound like 2016 here in the United States of America and around the globe? You're the salt then. I'm the salt of the earth. But they can discharge this function only if they themselves retain their virtue. And he finishes by saying, as Jesus goes on to point out, if a disciple has lost his virtue, he is like salt which has lost its saltness and so becomes so wholly useless, fit for nothing else except to be thrown out into the street and trampled under the feet of men. That would be when we fail to recognize and to apply the fact that we're salt. And we say, well, I'm not going to do anything about that. You can't make me do that. I'm just not going to do that. I am not going to be a Christian before other people. You're useless then. Isn't that a tragic... you see what I'm saying? This is for us, folks. This is for the body. The disciples of Christ must not, through fear of being an unworthy influence, remain silent about their religion. They can and they must bear witness to the faith that is in them through personal example. This is the truth underlying the metaphor used by Jesus when he tells us that we are the light of the world. They obtain their light from Him who is supremely the light of the world. And let me finish this last sentence. So the disciples must not hide themselves, but live and work in places where their influence may be felt. And the light that is in them most fully manifested to others, not only for their glorification, but that others may see the light of real Christian goodness, finding expression in practical acts of loving kindness and service, and is the light of the world does not come from us, but it comes from Christ in us. Now that's something very, very practical, very easy to understand. And so if your Bible is still open to Matthew chapter 5, I trust that it is, I want you to look back at verse 13. The text would tell us that we season the world around us. Now notice what he says. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men. So, two things. I want you to see this very carefully. If you're taking down a note, write down these two little thoughts. Salt flavors. Salt flavors when applied. Now what I'm going to put a comma and one more little footnote to that. Salt flavors when it is applied. Do you not agree with me on that? The tomato, ooh, nice and juicy and red and ready to be eaten. And you say, boy, salt would be good on that. But you don't get the salt and you don't apply it. So it tastes like a tomato without any salt. But when you apply it, it tastes like a salty tomato. Is this? I'm trying to make sure that this is not going over y'all's head, all right? So it is still early. No. Salt flavors when it's applied. And here's the footnote. So you must apply it. We'll never be, listen folks, we'll never be the influence. We'll never be that effective influence of the world that's all around us. How big your world is, I don't know. It may be your home that you need to be the salt and the light in. It may be your business. It may be the school that you or your children or grandchildren attend. It may be your neighborhood. It may be this church. I don't know how big your world might be or how big my world might be, but I can tell you one thing. Salt will flavor you and I as the people of God, as the family of God. We will flavor. We will put a seasoning, as it would be, into this world, but we must apply it. We must do it. The Nike Corporation made billions of dollars with three words. Just do it. And they captured the market. What's happened to the family of God? What's happened to the followers of Jesus Christ? And this world that is constantly deteriorating right before our very eyes. In our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our businesses, in our communities, it's deteriorating. Do you know why? Can I say it? Y'all ready for this? Brace yourself. We're just not doing it. We're not salty. We got to get out there and be salty. And so therefore, salt flavors when it's applied. But salt also, secondly, preserves when applied. But it must penetrate. It preserves when it's applied, but it's got to penetrate. We've got to put it into practice. And that's us. You see how practical this is? Jesus, isn't it amazing that Jesus is not saying this? You're the salt of the earth if you're a theologian. You're the salt of the earth if you know the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. You're the salt of the earth if you know all the doctrinal beliefs of the Bible. He doesn't say that, does he? He does say, however, very practically, you're the salt of the earth. And so just do it. Flavor the world that is about you. And by the way, you know where to start? Let me just ask y'all, have any of you been child enough to take a pebble or a rock? Ever in your, remember in your childhood? I used to live in Northwest Arkansas, and we had a lot of streams like they do here in Georgia, and we would take the flatter rock and we would skip them. Yeah, there you go, Dakota. We would take that rock and we would skip it. And then, of course, we would count how many skips we got and then how many, you know, you're the winner. I never got any prize. I was the winner, but I never got a prize. Anyway, you know, they've gone to a pond, or as they say in Texas, a tank. They've gone to one of those. You ever taken a rock and just thrown it into the water? You have any idea where I'm going? The splash creates what? There you go. If we're the salt of the earth, that's where it starts. It starts with us. We are the ones who penetrate the world about us. Now, there's something else that Jesus is going to use, very practical in the same way. But just let me remind you that we are the seasoning for this world, and we are the preservative of this world. Christian people who walk with Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, are the flavoring, we're the seasoning of this world, and we're the preservative of this world. Now, put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5, or if you can go, if you're looking at your smartphone or your tablet, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, I said chapter 4, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to just make a little note of this verse, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, as you are finding 2 Corinthians, let me just remind you, two letters to the Corinthians. First letter was a rebuke. Second letter was a rejoice. They didn't have it right the first time. They got it right. And so now the Apostle Paul, who is writing the second letter, says, attaboy, way to go. You're getting it together now. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, look what he says. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma. Something smells good. Of the knowledge of Him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, watch, to the one an aroma from death to death, to another an aroma from life to life. Now, what in the world is all that about? Did you know that there are people that are on their way to death right now? Oh, you'll bump into them at Walmart and at Ingles and down at the show and perhaps at a family reunion or on vacation. They're walking on the beach today. They're going to the theme parks. They're all over the place. They don't look dead, but they're on their way to death. And you and I are salt. You and I are light. We're the ones that are the preservatives. We're the ones that season the world about us. And those people that are on their way to death, the only hope that they have is somebody like you and me to enter into their life under the power of the Holy Spirit and see God bring them back to life. But I love verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Manifest through us the sweet aroma. The flavor, the taste, the seasoning, as it would be, in our life to those who are all about us. And so, first, we season the world around us. But I want you to also turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look again at verse 14, that we illuminate the world around us. And in all honesty, can I just add something to this? Look at this. We illuminate Christ to the world around us. We don't illuminate ourselves. And if we do, then what are we? Well, we're just full of pride and arrogance. And yeah, I'm really a good old Joe and she's a good old Jane. And yeah, we're really something. You ought to be just like us. Well, you know what happens when you do that? You have your reward. That's what Jesus said. You're going to strut your stuff and then you want everybody to recognize you? You got your reward. But you don't have heaven's reward. And so what should we do? We should illuminate. This light is not my light. I didn't produce this light. You didn't produce this light. Oh, yeah. I hear people, I understand what they mean when they say this, but I hear people oftentimes they'll say, well, when I got saved, now I understand that. Can I sort of edit that term? Can I edit that just a little bit? You understand what I mean by when I say that term? When I got saved, you understand that? Okay, good. Instead, let me just put a little editing. When Jesus saved my soul. Now, I know it's just semantics and we're just toying with terminology, but for me it makes a lot of difference because then it takes it all off of me and puts it all on Him. You and I are the light of the world. Now, there's something very interesting in these next few verses that I don't want you to miss. There are four terms or four thoughts that I want to make sure that you understand. First one is found in verse 14. Light when exposed. Light when exposed will be seen. Okay? That's important. Okay? Everybody's got something that looks like one of these. Okay? This is a phone. You know, I've actually talked to people on mine. I don't know about you, but I actually talk to people on mine. But these things are so smart that they have all these little extra features to them. They'll walk your dog, they'll wash your dishes, they'll pay your mortgage, they won't. But they do have one thing. They have a light. Now, I was going to ask Mike to do this, and I figured that we better not toy with the building too much, but I was going to ask Mike, before we had our service today, I was going to ask Mike at an appropriate time to go by the switch box and shut everything down. Everything down. Now, we're not going to do that. So you're just going to have to, in your imagination, just imagine that you are in a dark room and that's the only light you can see. Now, you can see that light, can you not? Can everybody see that light? If you cannot see that light, would you raise your hand? Mike? Paula, can y'all see that light? Good. Okay, I can see the light too, all right? Now, that's not a big light. That's honestly not a big light. And I don't know what the throw of that, the distance of that light would be, but you know what? If we were in a totally dark room, I mean a really totally dark room, or perhaps we were outside and it was just pitch black, and I mean there were clouds and the moon was hidden and the stars could not give their sign. I mean, seriously, if we were really in pitch black conditions and you saw that, or you saw this, you would say, that's a light. We need to get out of this mess that we're in or whatever the situation is, and let's go towards that light. Okay, got that now? Now what's the point? Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now I have pretty obvious. I went to Israel one time and on the Sea of Galilee, and our guide, as we chug out to the middle of the lake, said, now you remember when Jesus talked about a city set on a hill? That's the city over there. And he actually pointed to this city. And you could see it. I mean, it's very obvious. Had the little buildings and little houses and places of business and all that kind of stuff. It was a long ways off, but you can nonetheless see it. I also have been on the Sea of Galilee late at night. Chug, 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 chug. And you know what? So obvious that I could see it. Why? Anybody got a guess? Because of the light. Jesus said, you can't hide that. And guess what, folks? You can't hide us either. We hide us. But that's being disobedient and rebellious to God. He doesn't. Why? We are the light of the world. So, light when exposed will be seen. Look at verse 15. Light when used, will be of great value. Did you notice what he says in verse 15? Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, that's useless. But on a lampstand. And it what gives light to all that are in the house. Isn't that a great, that's a simple little truth, but isn't it a wonderful truth to know that if I allow my light to shine as I have been commanded that I am, if I let that light just obediently shine before others, do you know what's going to happen? Value. People are going to, there's going to be value in people's lives. Something good is going to happen in people's lives because the Bible says that everybody in the house are going to be able to benefit from the light that is shining. A third truth, look at verse 16. Light when seen will reveal. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work. I don't know who started it, the Hoover Vacuum Company or Electrolux or whosoever, but somebody a long time ago put a light in the front of a vacuum cleaner. Now, why would you do that? You got all this light around you to vacuum, but why would you put a light in front so you can what? See the dirt and go after the dirt. I know that because I toil, you know, in our home all the time and vacuuming all. Don't I, Marilyn? Go ahead, say it, sweetheart. Go ahead. Affirm me right now. Light, when seen, will reveal. Now, what's it supposed to reveal? You need to write these two references down, and then I'll let you read them later. But they're really good. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now, if you will allow me, in these closing moments, I just want to share with you the Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know what? If light is revealing, if light is doing its job, do you know what it's going to reveal? When that light is manifested in me, which it is, because Jesus said, David, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world, and therefore, if you're revealing, you know what you're going to reveal? You're going to reveal that. You're going to reveal the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, you know what people need to see? They need to see that in us. They need to see the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the meekness and the self. They need to see that in us. They need to see that. Well, how's that going to be seen? When we let the light do its job. Now, you can turn the light out if you want to, or at least try to, as far as the influence, not from your salvation standpoint, but from your practical everyday life standpoint. You can shut your mouth. You can regress and dig a hole, stick your head in it, and not do anything about it. Or you can be the light, and that's exactly what everybody in your life and around your life needs to see. And then if you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21, there's a whole list. A whole list of wonderful things that you and I reveal. Why? Because we're the light of the world. And then finally, the last part of verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, light, when responded to, will produce growth. It'll produce growth. Is that not true? Go on and plant those tomato plants. Go plant that corn and those potatoes and all the stuff that you... And you know what? You know what's going to make that stuff grow? Water. Yeah, water. Okay, let's have some more water. Fertilizer. Got to have that fertilizer. Let's do it. Fertilizer. You got to get rid of those weeds. Got to get rid of the deer that's going to eat it all up and all this kind of stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, without light, it dies. Just a fact of nature. That's the reason, let there be light on the face of the earth. And so it grows stuff. And it grows you and it grows me and it grows people all around us. And so someone made this statement. The statement, quote, you are the light of the world, probably means the light possessors become light transmitters. And however, Christians are never a light in and of themselves. Let me give you an example of that. And then I want to just read you a final little illustration here. The moon. I didn't see the moon last night. Did anybody? I didn't even look for it. Okay. Got one moon watcher. Good. Thank you, ma'am. A moonie. No. Just kidding. We're looking and we see the moon up there. Okay. Now, for those of you that know anything about the strata and the atmosphere and the heavens, is there any energy in and of itself inside the moon that would give it that light? Yeah, I mean, is there nothing in the moon that would then, you know, there's a big plug, you know, or something, and it's plugged in, you know, some electrical force there that makes that moon radiate by the light of the silvery moon, you know, all that? No. So my question is, then, if that's not the case, and the moon in and of itself has no power within itself to radiate and illuminate the light that you and I sometimes enjoy late at night, pray tell, where does that light then come from that reflects the moon's light to you and to me? It comes where? Let's say it together. The
sun.
So it comes from the sun. So you're telling me that the moon has a light about it, not of itself, but it only radiates a light that comes from a bigger, more powerful body of light in the heavens, and that's the sun. You're exactly right. Y'all see the parallel? I mean, really, that's a great little illustration that kind of drives home the point that you and I can't do this. We can't, I'm sorry. I want to commend you. You're nice folks. You look good. I know that you're trying probably as best you can, but we're never going to be able to do it in and of ourselves. We cannot do salt. We cannot do light. Listen carefully. That's what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, I want you to do salt. I want you to do light. We don't have that power. He said, you are salt. And you are light because of me. Because of your right relationship by faith with me, you are salt. You are light. Now we need to be faithful and be the salt and be the light. I read a little illustration that I thought really puts another good little spin on this. And the well-known Bible teacher, Keith Brooks, had just finished speaking to a large class of businessmen on the Christian's responsibility to be a light in the world. He emphasized that believers are to reflect the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. After the class, one of the members related to him an experience that he had in his home, which had impressed him about this same truth. He said that he went into his basement and he had made an interesting discovery. Some potatoes had sprouted in the darkest corner of that room. At first, he couldn't figure out how they had gotten enough light to grow. Then he noticed that the cook had hung a copper kettle from the ceiling near the cellar window. She kept it so brightly polished that it reflected the rays of the sun onto the potatoes. The businessman said to Brooks, "When I saw that, I thought, I may not be a preacher or a teacher with the ability to expound Scripture, but at least I can be a copper kettle, catching the rays of the Son of God and reflecting His light to someone in a dark corner." That's the reason we're salt, and that's the reason we're light. So practical, so easy, and that's what Jesus wants of us. And so with your head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, let me just ask you this question. All of us would have to raise our hands if I ask you to raise your hand on this, but all of us would be responsible in this area. Have you been faithful with being the salt of the earth that you are? Have you been faithful as the light of the world that you have been called and commissioned and created to be? You'd say, David, no, I haven't. I've let so many opportunities for my Christian testimony for me to be salt in someone's life, I've just failed in that regard. Or when I could have been a light in someone's dark life, I passed it up. I just failed. Can I tell you something, my friends? You're not a failure. You're on a journey, just like every one of us. But can I invite you today to take a new step on that journey? And right where you sit, I want to ask you to make this commitment. I want to ask you to make this commitment in your heart and in your life. It's just you and God now. Just you and the Father. You created me to be salt because of my relationship with you. Today, I commit my life to be the salt of the earth. Would you pray that prayer? You created me because of my relationship in Jesus Christ to be the salt of the earth. Today, I commit to be the salt of the earth. To season, to flavor, to preserve the world as best I know it. Quietly, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. That's your prayer to the Father. You praying that? You asking Him to do that work in your life? Whatever He asks you to do, so that you'll flavor and you'll season, you'll preserve the world all about you, would you pray that? And would you mean it? And would you go one step further in this new journey on this day? Would you say, Father, you've created within me your light because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. Today, I commit to be the light of my world. You see, you might be the only Jesus someone ever sees. You may be the only Bible they read. You may be the only voice that gets to them and speaks to their heart. So would you pray that as a commitment prayer? Quietly, reverently, no one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As we've tried to come to understand the responsibility that we have as followers of Christ to be the salt of the earth, now would you pray, you have created within me your light because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. I commit today to be the light of the world, to shine in the darkness of my family, to shine in the darkness of my friends, to be a light in this world. Would you pray that prayer? Have you prayed that prayer? Perhaps God's laid a decision on your heart as well, and I trust that however He is moving, we want it to be real in your heart and in your life. And so perhaps at the end of this time that we share together, I pray that you have a question, you need some answers. Maybe you'll take Mike or myself, just pull us off to the side and say, I've got a need in my life I want you to pray with me about. Let us do that. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, then we're going to invite you to stay with us and fellowship with us. We got a lot of food that needs to be eaten, and trust that you'll just help us eat it and have some fellowship with us along the way. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these who have sat here. It's almost like we've already been to the dinner table, but it's been a spiritual dinner table. And we've already feasted upon food that is just eternal in its nature and significance. May we once again approach your throne and say, first and foremost, thank you for making such life-altering and life-changing truth so simple for us. Salt and light. And Father, there's a young person, or there's an adult, or there's a senior, or there's a family, a couple. Someone today, Father, has prayed with great sincerity and genuineness of their heart that they would be salt and light. I trust all of us have. I trust that we'll never be the same from this day forward. And the practicality of being a follower of Jesus Christ will be manifested in our saltiness and in the and the illumination of Jesus Christ to a world all around us. It could be that simple. Help us to simply make that commitment and be obedient to it every step along the journey. Thank you for this time, and Father, for the food that you are going to put on the tables and the fellowship around it, and just the festive moment that we can share as the body of Christ. Thank you for that. And bless it all, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.